Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, that it is sharper than a two-edged sword, and Lord, we pray that it may do its work in us this morning, that it will divide us to the very centre of our being and reform us in your image, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Many years ago, I bought a car. It was a second-hand car. And I bought the car because the salesman persuaded me to buy it. He showed it to me. He said, it's a good car. It was a nice red colour. And after he brought the price down a few times, he said to us, well, that's the lowest I can go. If you come back tomorrow to be back up at the original price again, you need to buy it now. So I bought the car. Now, you can guess what happened, can't you? It was the best car we have ever had. It was fantastic. It was a great car. It kept on going forever and ever. It didn't have any problems. It was brilliant. I was so glad that that second-hand car dealer persuaded me to buy that car. Now, in many ways, Christian mission is a little bit like that. Like the car dealer. We want to persuade people that Jesus is the Lord and Saviour of all, of everyone. And we want to convince people to put their trust in Him and follow Him as their Lord and Saviour. And we want to do that because we know it's true. When we are speaking about the Lord Jesus, we are not selling people a lemon. We're telling the truth about the most important thing that they will ever hear and know and do. And in this passage from Acts that we read through, we've only read through half a chapter, but if you read through the whole chapter, you find that persuasion is there all the way through. And so at the very beginning, in verses 4 and 5, we see Paul trying to persuade people. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came to Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Now they got it. And so halfway through the chapter, verse 13, when they take Paul to court, what do they say against him? They say, well, this man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And if you get to the very end of a chapter, you find that Apollos is doing exactly the same thing. And so the very end of a chapter, we're told that on arriving, this is verse 27, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. At its very heart, Christian mission is a mission of persuasion. We want to persuade people that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I suspect most of us feel pretty uncertain about that. We may not want to do that ourselves. We may not even want others to do it at times, when we've perhaps seen an over-enthusiastic Christian just being unhelpful sometimes. But if we do feel like that, we're actually in good company. Because halfway through this chapter, we find that Paul felt that way. And so, verse 9, we're told, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, and he said to him, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. He needed encouragement. So if the Apostle Paul needed encouragement, so do we. Press on is the Lord's message to us. Don't be silent. Now, what is it that Paul and Apollos and these Christians have been so persuaded by, and I hope we've been persuaded by? Well, it is that Jesus is the Christ. And as the Christ, he is the Lord and Saviour of everyone. And so as you look back from this chapter to chapter 17, as Paul spoke there to the people of Athens, as he summed up his message at the very end, he says these words to them. He speaks about Jesus being the judge of all. And so he says, verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance of him, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And he set a day when he'll judge the world with justice by the man he's appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. One day, the Muslims of Indonesia and Malaysia will give an answer to God for their lives. But it will not be to Allah. It will be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day, the Buddhists of Thailand will die. And they will not enter into another cycle of reincarnation, but they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and they will give an answer to him for their lives. And one day, a materialistic and perhaps atheistic neighbor will leave all of their possessions behind. And they will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and they will give an answer for their lives before him. When Paul wrote to these Christians in Corinth a few years after what we see happening here in Acts, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he wrote this to them. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due to him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men." We try to persuade people. Jesus is the judge of all the earth. And everyone will answer to him for the lives that they've lived. But God's great desire, His great desire is that on that day when we face him, we won't face him as an enemy, but as a friend, as a beloved child. And so Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and he says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." And we long that people might know, yes, that Jesus is their Lord, but even more that he is their Saviour, that he's the one who died for them, so that when they face him, they won't be facing an impartial, uncaring judge, but realise that they face the one with the nail holes in his hands and in his feet, the one who died for them so that they might be forgiven, so that they might be his beloved children. That's what we want to persuade people about. And we want to persuade people to trust him and to follow him and to find life in him. And it's very hard. Mission, Christian mission, is a mission of persuasion. And throughout this chapter, you see it affecting people in different ways. Some turn their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if you have a look at verse 8, you find Crispus there, the synagogue ruler, doing just that. We're told that Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. And my hope is that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I suspect, because you're sitting here this morning, that that is true. But I know from my own experience and my family's experience that that is not always true. And so, can I say to you, if you are unsure where you stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you know that you still have your back turned to him, then I beg you today, turn around. Don't remain in doubt. For when you turn to him, you will see his eyes of love turn towards you. But if you face him on that last day, still pushing him aside, then his mercy will be at an end. So if you know that you need to do business with God, do it today. Speak to Brian. Speak to a trusted Christian friend. They're weighty matters, but you need to listen and be persuaded. Some responded. Others, who were Christians, who trusted him, were committed to sending labourers out into the harvest field. And again, you see that happening again and again through this chapter. Right at the beginning, Paul goes and he stays with Aquila and Priscilla. They welcomed him into their home. We don't know if they were Christians yet already, but certainly they were Christians by the time they'd finished. And they go with Paul when he travels on to Ephesus. And he leaves them in Ephesus. They join his missionary band. Silas and Timothy, if you read a little bit earlier, he had left them in that northern part in Greece where Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea were to encourage the church there. Eventually they come down, they join him at Corinth, and he sends them back to encourage the churches there. When Apollos came to Ephesus, you read at the end of the chapter, Aquila and Priscilla clear him up on the gospel. He hadn't quite got the whole message yet. They clear him up. And then, even though he was a great preacher, the church there sends him off to Greece to encourage and build up and preach the gospel there. They gladly do that. They send him with letters of recognition. One of the important tasks that every single church has is to raise up leaders for the next generation, both locally here, but also throughout the world. Without them, the church will die. That is what has happened in Europe. The church stopped believing in the gospel, they stopped raising up leaders, and the church died. Let not that be the case with us. When I was preparing to go to Bible college, I had a number of people say to me, why do you need to do that? There's so much to do here. We're in our local church here. When I talked about the fact that I was thinking about the possibility of not staying in Australia, but possible missionary service, I had people say to me, well, why do you need to do that? There's so much to do here in Australia. You should stay here. And as I talk to missionaries, I know that they have heard those words as well. Can I beg you, if you know someone who is considering the possibility of serving the Lord, making the gospel known, encouraging Christians somewhere else, in another part of the world, even if it's your own son or daughter, or your grandkids, or your brother or your sister, or a great friend, encourage them, won't you? Don't discourage them, because the task is just too important to do that. Well, finally, be committed to this ministry and partner it in it in whatever way you're able. Be committed to this ministry. When Paul wrote to the Philippian Christians who he had visited just before he came to Corinth, he wrote this to them. He said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I'll know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And he praised God for their partnership in the gospel. Those Christians were committed to making Jesus known and shining as a light in the place where God had put them there in Philippi. They wanted to convince people that Jesus is Lord and Saviour where they were, just as much as they wanted Paul to convince people of that where he was. As we live our lives, what is it that motivates them? is our greatest desire to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus and to shine as a light in the place where he has put us, in our homes, in the places where we work, in our neighbourhood and amongst our friends and family? Is that our greatest desire? And if it's not, why isn't it? And as a church, is our great desire to contend as one person for the faith of the gospel so that Asquith and the wider area might know that Jesus is Lord and he is the Saviour of all? We'll be committed to this ministry of the gospel. But we'll also partner in whatever way we can. All the way through this chapter, you see people partnering in the work of the gospel. And so Aquila and Priscilla, when Paul arrives, they open up their home to him and say, come and stay with us, work with us, so that you're able to live and continue this preaching that you're doing. The Philippian Christians sent money to Paul so that he could stop working and give himself full time to the work of the gospel. You actually see that taking place in verse 5 when Silas and Timothy arrive. What they're doing is bringing money from the Philippian churches so that he could give his time full time to that work. Titius Justus offered his house as a preaching place for the Christians to meet, even though it was right next door to the synagogue. No doubt he copped a lot of opposition because of that. Apollos wanted to go to Greece. The Christian leaders free him up to do it, and they send letters of recommendation with him so that the Christians in Greece will know that he's the real thing. In a whole bunch of different ways, people partnered in the work of the gospel to ensure that it went out. And we can do the same here. Now, do be praying for many of those activities that we heard about in the notices. Sometimes, you know, they're notices, aren't they? But they are gospel opportunities for people to hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and for Christians to be built up by them. Will you pray for them? And will you support them in whatever way you can so that Jesus might be known here? Pray for your youth group leaders, your kids group leaders, so that Jesus will be known amongst our kids and they will grow up following him. And you can partner in the work of the gospel worldwide as you have been. Thank you for the support you have given Ian and Ruth. They could not have stayed for as long as they did without your prayers, your financial support, your care, those packages that went out. Thank you for that. Press on in it. Don't give up in it. Keep a world focus, because God has a world focus. His longing is that all people everywhere will repent and turn to him. So do keep on praying for that church in Seville, won't you? Don't give up on that. You know, our world, it fills every spare moment of our day with messages that are trying to convince us that this world is all there is. And if we don't get it now, we'll miss out. That's what ads are all about, aren't they? This world is all there is, so you'd better get it now and enjoy it now, because this is it. Jesus tells us that true life is only found in him and by being a part of his kingdom. Make sure you listen to Jesus' persuasion this week and take your place in supporting that gospel and being a light where you are in whatever way you can. Pray for opportunities to persuade others that Jesus is the Messiah and is the Lord and Saviour of all.